The theme that we share with you is entitled Believe. When you read the Gospel of John, each of the Gospel writers seem to have some intentionality about what they wrote and the way they wrote it. It was not simply to record a historical account of the life of Christ. There was more to it than that. It was to do that, certainly, especially in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, because those Gospels are what we consider synoptic Gospels, and they all sort of recount similar historical progressions with different emphasis and details. But each of them also has an intentional audience and therefore an intentional purpose. It is either to persuade in one way or another, to help people that are reading that gospel to identify with Jesus, perhaps from the perspective of his humanity, or to identify with Jesus from the perspective of the fulfillment of prophecy, or to have some sense of identity as there is an anticipation of his return. John's gospel is unique. John's gospel isn't considered a synoptic gospel. It doesn't begin with the birth of Christ and then carry through the progression of his life and conclude with the crucifixion and the resurrection. While all of those things are contained in one form or another, John's gospel seems to kind of bounce around a little bit. The reason is because he was less interested in communicating a message that would allow people to identify with the historical facts of Jesus and would on the other hand, allow them to see the deity of Jesus. And so John focuses on helping people to identify with Christ as God, understanding that he is God, and that when he came, that it was God with us, and that what he did was indeed miraculous, and all of it was the fulfillment of the promise, and it is anticipatory of the sure and certain consummation of all things that will be found in him. And so while John had a very intimate and personal relationship with Christ, he also recognized the deity of Christ as supreme above all else. And so when he wrote the Gospel of John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God enabled him to communicate in a way that would help us to see Christ as God, and thus would enable faith so that we might believe. It's a powerful statement, and it is a powerful word. Believe means so much more than I think a lot of us give credit for. When we think of the word believe, we normally think of agreement mentally. I believe something to be true, meaning I agree that it is true. But believe, from a biblical perspective, is much more than that. And while this word is associated with the season of the year, what really is intended is not just a mental agreement with the birth of Christ, but it is a personal commitment to the reality of Christ as God. It also inspires us to think about it from the perspective of what do you believe? What do you believe about the beginning of the world? What do you believe about how you came into existence? What do you believe regarding your purpose here on this earth? What do you believe in relationship to the experiences that you have throughout the course of this life? And what do you believe lies beyond all that you are able to see or manage or deal with? When you start defining that kind of belief system, you're going beyond, again, the mental assent of principle-centered agreement. And now you're starting to think in terms of worldview. You're starting to arrange everything that you know in your life based on some very basic understandings of everything. That is exactly what John is trying to help us to understand better from a biblical reality. That the world came into existence as a result of the hand of God. That you and I are a part of His creation, but with a very specific purpose. And that purpose is a reflection of all that He has intended in this world, so that when the world sees it, encounters it, and is transformed by it, it causes us to believe. But to believe in God. Believe means more than the mental assent. It literally starts to affect everything that we are and all that we know. And it changes and transforms us at a level that goes beyond anything we could possibly imagine. You may have heard people speak in scientific circles of such things as hadron colliders or super colliders. The super colliders are designed, if I understand the very basic principles correctly, they're designed to allow scientists to reproduce circumstances in which atoms, particles of the universe at the atomic level can be circulated at a speed that would allow them that when they crash into one another, the scientists can observe that phenomenon and then can make inferences from those results as to how the rest of the universe came into existence. Now, again, this is a basic understanding because I'm certainly not a scientist of any sort. And so it is an attempt to backward engineer creation, basically, in order to understand it. Now, I would suppose that there may be some benefit to that, and that it would allow us to explore the universe at a level that previously has been unknown. But ultimately, even that is going to come up short. Because you're taking something that was made by someone else and you are reproducing it and slamming it into one another and then studying it, and yet you still don't have the beginnings of that. Okay, so you take the atoms and you slam them into one another. Who made the atoms? Where did the atoms come from? Where are the raw materials of the universe? Or have they always existed? Many people believe that they've always existed, and that all of these things have been in existence along the way, and that what we've seen is development and progression, a course of time, and that this is just the way of it. But what John's gospel teaches us is that is not the case. And it seeks to transform our thinking so that we understand that there is indeed a place, a point, a reference in which everything began, and that the means by which all of that came into existence is through Jesus Christ, so that everything that exists is because of Him, and everything that remains is held together by Him, so that we see that He is not just the baby in the manger, nor is He the man on the cross alone, but He is in all of that, God. He is the creator. He is the revealer. He is the savior. And as this season so beautifully teaches us, He is the incarnation, God with us. God in the flesh, that not only allows us to know who God is, but ensures that the sacrifice that pays the penalty of sin and the victory of the resurrection over death is sufficient for you and I to believe. It isn't a hard message. It isn't difficult. And yet the layers of truth that are contained in it are inexhaustible. So I invite you to journey with us as we go through this season and we look at the foundation of why we believe in Jesus as God this Christmas, and we celebrate that together. First thing that we note is based on our understanding of Jesus in creation. In John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, we see the creation. He says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." While we explore in this series the Messiah of Christmas, we see Him, at least first of all, as the Creator, or we see Him in the creation of the universe. Everything that has come into existence comes into existence as a result of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. You say, well, how do we know that the Word that he speaks of here is a reference to Jesus Christ? In verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I think that resolves the issue for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. What is it that we understand about this term, and what is it that we can understand that will apply to us and enhance not only the celebration that we have of this season, but also can transform our understanding of the world that we are a part of? In the beginning was the Word. The first thing that we note is the character of the Word. The character of the Word. It is an interesting concept to consider for a moment that John is trying to help us to understand Christ from the perspective of who he is. Now, in a moment, and as this time progresses, and even in the series progression, we'll see revelation. We'll see the revealing of the Word, and we'll see the understanding that comes as God makes these things known. But here I want us to understand that what John is speaking to us about is the communication that God has through the person and work of Jesus Christ that enables us to understand not only where we come from, but where everything comes from, why it's here, how it fits together, and what its purpose is with eternity in mind. In the beginning was the Word. In my beginning. In your beginning. In the beginning of all things, in the beginning of those atomic particles that scientists are slamming into one another, in the beginning of all that exists as you and I understand the material universe, in the beginning there already was the Word. Word comes from a Greek term, logos, and it is a word that is translated in English as simply word. But in the mind of the ancients and in the minds of the Greeks, it meant something altogether different. It took on an enhanced meaning, if you will. So that logos was not just a word that you might speak as communication, but it was a concept or a philosophy that helps us to increase our understanding. And that as we move through progressive understanding and we grow in our expanding understanding of the universe around us, that the logos becomes something much more. It gives us not only a basic or fundamental understanding of the world, but it also gives us insight into that. So that what the Greeks considered the logos, they were talking about not only information, but they were also referring to wisdom that would ultimately enable application. If you take that concept that they worked within and that John certainly would have been very familiar with, and you apply that to our teaching here today regarding Jesus Christ, then what you realize is that that word the Greeks were trying to understand and that people today are trying to understand is fully revealed and realized in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that it is an oversimplification to say that the answer is always Jesus, but what this passage teaches us in reality is that the answer always is Jesus. The character, not what he has done necessarily, not how we understand its application in our lives personally so that it leads to a change or transformation of who we are. But understanding who he is. Until we know him, nothing else has its right perspective. Until we know him, and we know him properly, and biblically, and truthfully, then everything else is a little bit off kilter. But when we start to understand Jesus Christ in the appropriate way, in a biblical way, then everything else starts to find its place as well. And so what he says is that before anything else existed, before anything else came into existence, there was the Word. When he speaks of the Word and the character of the Word, he reminds us somewhat of what the Bible teaches when we go back to, say, someone like Moses. Moses, in his calling from God to go and deliver the nation of Israel from their bondage, said to God, "Who am I going to say sent me? Who am I going to tell them told me to come here?" And God said, "What? Tell them I am." We understand that when he says I am, he doesn't just mean I am right now, but that that word literally means I was before any of this came into existence. I am today, and I will forever always be. Tell them I am. Tell them the one who existed before any of this came into existence. Tell them the one who is ruler not only over the area of life that you can see, but all of the ones you cannot see. Tell them, I am sent me. In the same regard, John takes that very concept and says, in the beginning, Jesus was. Before anything came into existence, he had already been. When it came into existence, he was there. And he will be here and exist before or well beyond when all of this has passed away. I am. In the beginning was the Word. The character of the Word reminds us then of the enduring quality and the eternality of God himself, but in particular of our understanding of God as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So that when you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by trusting in him as your Savior and Lord, responding to the call that he places on our lives with an act of obedience and commitment of life itself, not only does the character of Christ become aware and something that we understand, but it also means that the character of Christ now starts to transform us at that very basic level. What does that mean? Well, it means if Jesus is eternal, then knowing Jesus and being saved by Jesus makes you eternal now as well. It doesn't mean that you always existed before the way he did, but it does mean from that point of commitment forward, you will exist forevermore in his presence. And so understanding the character of Christ changes the character of man. Understanding the character of Christ causes us to look to him rather than the world that he made. We focus so much attention on the things that we think we control, when in reality we don't control any of those things, and ultimately the only control, or the only one who has control, is God. And our knowledge of Him and understanding of who He is comes through our relationship with Jesus. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and what I've said regarding that is but a mere drop in the bucket in comparison to all that could be spoken of regarding His character. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God." The connection of the Word, secondly. Not only do we see the character, but notice the connection. It is through Jesus Christ that we connect to God. People want to talk about they believe in God. And they use that word believe, meaning that I agree there is something beyond myself that brought all of this into existence, and it's probably not the result of randomness. That's what people mean when they say they believe in God. But what they also mean by default is not only do they believe in God and something greater than themselves that is beyond randomness, but they want to say they believe in God in a generic fashion so that they feel no obligation to God and no connection to God. I believe in God in that He made all of this, but He's kind of turned it over to us. And so really, it's up to me, and whatever I want to do is okay. That's what people mean when they say they believe in God. Now, if we press the issue and we want to make it a personal matter, and we want to drive home the point that believing in God is not enough, because Jesus Himself said this, "Even the demons believe and tremble at the name." So believing is not enough. Believing from the perspective of agreeing or mentally giving your assent to the existence of God is insufficient and puts you on no better standing or footing than the demons themselves who rejected God. But they didn't reject Him because they didn't believe in Him. They rejected Him because they didn't want to obey Him. The same thing can be said for those who want to claim to believe in God and yet have no sense of commitment to Him. It's really no different than the demonic-inspired atheism that exists in the world all around us. Little pieces of that rise up in each of us when we know what God has called us to, and yet we choose otherwise. The connection of the Word makes this personal so that we understand that through the relationship with Jesus Christ, we enter into a relationship with God. That's why He says the Word was with God. So the eternal quality and character of Jesus Himself as God is something that He declares and speaks to us of, but He reminds us of the connection that exists, so that it is through that connection that we enter into the relationship with God as well. Jesus said that He is a door. What did He mean when He described Himself as a door? He described Himself as the means by which we enter into that relationship. He described Himself as light. John uses that term in some of the verses that we will study together as well, meaning that He illuminates the Father, enabling us to see God in a way that previously was not possible. It means that He is connected to God so that when we know Him, we know God. Jesus said, "Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. Whoever obeys me obeys the Father. Whoever rejects me rejects the Father." Jesus said that the Son does nothing of His own accord, but only that which is commanded by the Father. So the connection between Christ and God is something John wanted to help us to understand, so that when we believe in Jesus, we are believing that He is the means by which we enter into that lasting, eternal relationship with God. And so when he says the Word was with God and he was with God in the beginning, he is reminding us that everything that has pre-existed all of us that we don't see and that is beyond the limitations of the physical universe, all of that is connected together in the relationship between the Father and the Son. Now what we're doing is we're seeing the beginning of the doctrine of the Trinity. You understand the doctrine of the Trinity, and you can explain it in cogent terms that other people who have no knowledge of spiritual things would be able to understand as well, right? Of course not. Nobody can. Here's how you understand the doctrine of the Trinity. By faith. Because there aren't physical terms. There's not language to describe in proper terms the way of the connection and the existence of three that are each separate and individual and yet also one. How is that even possible? We don't have the ability to comprehend that beyond simply agreeing that this is true and that the Bible speaks of both. What you're seeing here is the beginning of the understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity does not occur in the Bible. We don't see it anywhere in the Bible. It is rather a means of describing the doctrine that features the connection between the three members of the Godhead, Spirit, Son, Father. Here is where we see the beginning of the development of that concept. The connection, then, of the Word to the Father is the means by which we enter into that relationship with God, so that we stand before God not because of what we've done, but because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. We come before God with confidence, not because we have earned the right to do so, but we come before Him because we have trusted in Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished through His death on the cross and His victory over death. These are the means by which we stand before Him. We want to have a righteousness, not of our own doing, for our best righteousness is still filthy rags, but rather we have a righteousness that is from Christ, so that His righteousness is imputed to us, so that we stand before God, and we have standing with God because of Jesus Christ. That connection is vitally important to your salvation and mine. And it is our understanding of how it all comes about. Now, is this a carefully constructed way of thinking about things that has led to theological development and doctrinal principle? Partly, yes. But is that what John was doing? No. John was listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And he was speaking words and recording them that were an expression of the relationship that he had with God, that is no different than what you would see when you see the beautiful expressions of poetic verse flowing from the heart and mouth and pen of the psalmist. And it gives us understanding that allows us insight into the truth, not only of how all of this exists, but why and where I fit in. And where I fit in is through the relationship of grace in Jesus Christ, and it is because of that you're connected to God the Father. Not only do you see the connection, but in verse 3, you see the creativity of the Word. We see the character of the Word, the connection of the Word, but now the creativity. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I thought about this a lot, and while it explains the means of creation and it explains the mode of creation, more than that, it seems to me that it is designed and given by the Spirit's inspiration to help us to understand our place. If I can backward engineer the creative process, at some point I might conclude that I am God. There are some people in the world that you could take your technological abilities that you currently have and display them to those folks, and because of their limited exposure to such technology, that they would think that your abilities are godlike, at least in comparison to anything they'd seen previously. Our pride often leads us in that direction. We start to think, I got this. Well, what I'm telling you is you don't got this. Pardon the poor grammar. And we never did. And we never will. The one that has this is Christ. And this exists because of him. Jesus is not just the Savior of the world, as if you could minimize that reality. Jesus is not just the Son of God, as if saying so in that manner is something that should ever be given voice. Jesus is not limited to just what we understand through his life and his ministry here on this earth, or even his death and his resurrection. But Jesus is, in fact, the means by which everything that you and I know and all of the multitude of things that we don't know but we know exist came into existence. The difference is that for Jesus, for God, it didn't happen as a means of collecting things that were already there and arranging them in some fashion, but he took nothingness and made something. I can't do that. I don't know anyone who can, except God. Therefore, what I believe is I believe that all of this came into existence because of him. I believe that that means I need to live a life surrendered to him. For who am I, a creation, to declare myself superior to the Creator? I believe that he created me and you and all of this for a purpose. And that purpose, at least at its primary point, is to declare the glory of the one who made it. For I believe that the heavens themselves declare the glory of God. So that in my belief in him, Jesus Christ becomes the central focus, because he is the means through which I am connected to Christ, or connected to the Father. He is the means by which I understand the existence of all that is here. And he is the means by which I understand all that I need to know that was before any of this came to be. I made a phone call the other day to seek some assistance regarding a technical issue that I didn't know how to resolve. The person answered the phone and said, "May I help you?" And I said, "I don't know. What is your position?" "I'm the receptionist." And I said, "Then yes, you can help me. Could you help me find the person that knows about this?" And she said, "Well, maybe I can try." I said, "Nope, you just disqualified yourself. I don't want the person who's going to try. I want the person who's going to say, 'Of course, I can help you with that.'" She said, "Let me give you to someone else." Now, I don't think at that point it was because she didn't know how to help me. I think she just didn't want to anymore. And I understand. Person answered the phone and said, "My name is," and he gave his name, and he said, "How can I help you?" And I said, "Well, here's my situation. What is your position?" He said, "My position is technical engineer for," and he gave a long list of things. I said, "That sounds impressive. Do you know how to do?" And then I gave him the problem. He said, "I do." I said, "Good, you're the man I need to talk to." And so he tells me how to do what I need to do. And while we're on the phone, I do what he says. It didn't work. He said, "Hold on a minute." Puts me on hold, goes away. I figure he's consulting something, doing whatever, I don't know. Maybe making a long distance call to India. I couldn't tell you. He told me he was in Austin. I don't know what he was doing. He comes back on the line. He said, "I've got it figured out." Tells me what to do. I do it. It works. I said, "Now, my next question. How did you come to this understanding?" He said, I happen to know one of the people who wrote the code, and I called him. Way to go, man. Way to go. Go to the top. Go to the source. What does this tell us? It tells us that if you want to understand the world that you live in, and you want to understand the place that you occupy in it, and you want to understand the purpose for which you were made to be a part of that world, occupying a place that is unique to you alone, and you want to understand that not only today, but tomorrow and every day that will follow and the days that will come even after days cease to exist. And you want to understand it from the perspective of looking back and to see how all of this has come into existence, not just from a historical means, but through the eternal value and eternal means. And you want to bring all of that together in the expanse of that knowledge to be able to focus it in a way that gives some meaning and purpose and value to life so that this isn't just existence, but it is in fact living with hope and purpose and promise, then you need to know the one that wrote the code. And that's Jesus Christ. That's what the celebration of Christmas is all about. It is about God coming to us so that we would know how to come to Him. And all that remains is whether or not you and I will truly believe.